Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Please stand with me. Amen. I'm looking at Romans, the 8th chapter, starting in verse number 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son," how? "His own flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word tonight, God, that truly you would accomplish what you would have accomplished in this place, in each and every one of our lives. Bless it, anoint it, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. Amen. We had four firemen here at the beginning of the service tonight because they thought somebody was trapped in the elevator, and they got a little bit of Pentecost because we were worshiping long before the service started, and I'm grateful for that. My wife invited them to stay, but they ran out of here. Amen. Thank you for praying for my wife, and she's doing a lot better. I'm grateful for that. Someone said something to me, I guess it was yesterday. They said this. They said, liberals will always hate Christians. And the reason they do is because we stand for morality and for righteousness and for restraints as far as the flesh is concerned. So just showing up will cause irritation to those who do not want to have moral character or any kind of restraints. It's not you per se, but it's what you stand for that irritates the rest of the world. Now, we know that the media is very liberal, and, you know, everything is okay except for Christians. You see, any kind of lifestyle, any other kind of religion, but when you get to the place where you declare that the Bible is God's word and we're going to restrain ourselves from exercising our rights in the flesh, well, then we have some problems. And you know, over the years, especially as a pastor, I become a target for everybody because I am that example of moral character for the church. I better be. That's what I'm supposed to be. But in that first scripture here in Romans, the 8th chapter, it says, "Is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So when I see people who are practicing different forms of religion than what I know to be true, I never feel like I need to condemn them. I never do that. But on the other hand, those who don't line up to what we believe, they feel obligated to condemn us, you know? But God says there's no more condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit, you see? And we're always going to have that kind of conflict. And I said last night in our Bible study, I said, you know, for 40 years in the wilderness, Israel never had one battle, not even a little skirmish. But once they crossed the water, once they started into the kingdom of God, the promised land, battle after battle after battle. And sometimes we think, well, God, what am I doing wrong? And God's saying, well, you crossed the water. You're now entered into the kingdom of God. Think it not strange that the fiery trials come, that I have not come to bring peace, but a sword between mother and daughter, father and son, all of these issues, because you're standing for something. Now, if you're not getting any kind of battle, maybe they don't think you're standing for anything anymore. And talking to someone, a minister today, they said, you know, we just don't have the battles we used to have. You know, they used to throw rocks at our church and eggs at our church and all kinds of things because we were so radical. But, you know, we're becoming more mainstream to a certain extent. But I'm telling you, we're on the opposite side, but there shouldn't be any condemnation. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians now, the fourth chapter? Second Corinthians 4, verse number 13. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, he's saying, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Maybe you ought to underline that. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many down to the glory of God. For which cause we not. Something wrong with this thing? For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let's read that 17th verse again. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment in God's economy of time, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. So maybe our focus, like Brother East said on Sunday night, shouldn't be on the things that we can see and what we can accumulate, but you know, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment, sometimes we got to say, you know what? It's going to be for a greater weight of glory. And then if you'll turn to Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter. Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 14. In fact, start in verse number 13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. There's such a loud voice today in this world that, no, these things aren't important. Yes, I will give you, and there isn't any. And it seems like the wise man isn't heard today like the fool is heard today. A picture is worth a thousand words. Here God gives us a picture of a little city, few men, a great king, and a poor wise man. What we have in our hands tonight is really great truth. But truth isn't enough if people won't respond to truth. Unless Israel applied the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and the lintel, when the angel death came, there would have been death. Now, they have been given a solution for the dilemma, but if they don't take the action that they needed to take, well, there would be consequences to it. And every time we open the Bible, every time we hear preaching, there's an opportunity for us to respond, but if we don't respond to the preaching, there's always some kind of consequences. And I don't want to be the minister of doom, but I want to somehow be able to give people words that cause life to come to their life. Listen, Israel was no better than the Egyptians morally or spiritually at the time. They weren't spiritual people. Moses came to a people who didn't really know God. They just had been chosen people. If they had been better, then they wouldn't have to have the blood applied to their house. But God, in his wisdom, provided an escape from the city under an attack. Church, we are no better than those that are outside this church, but a wise man provided a solution for the death angel coming to our house. God gave a solution. That poor wise man came to this world in order to give us a plan of escape. The lamb's blood was applied to the house when we were baptized in his name, and God gives the plan for escape, but each person must put that plan into action or they're going to experience the consequences. How many people have we told about the good things of God and they just walked away? They heard the word, but they didn't do anything with it. According to James, the first chapter, you know, we can't just look in a mirror and then walk away without doing something. We can't say we believe something and then not comply. I believe in holiness, but I don't display holiness. We will be judged based on our actions and not what we say. And I believe that a red light that's on the road is really important to our safety, but if we just believe that that red light is there for decoration, we're going to have some trouble. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And there are many, many who think that we're saved by grace and we don't have to do anything in order to get the blessings of God. We aren't saved by grace, but saved by grace through faith or some action that we take. And each and every one of us had to come to a conclusion where we had to take some action based on what the Word of God says. Grace provides the plan that we didn't deserve. God gave us this escape route that we truly didn't deserve, and that gives us a way out of the judgment that we really did deserve. But if we don't use our faith to appropriate what has been offered to us, then grace doesn't save us at all. And we can't get to that place where, you know, it's cheap grace. It's like you are in a burning building and grace brings a ladder, but faith moves you to climb down the ladder. You know, just because the ladder is there, you're not saved. You got to get on the ladder. The ladder didn't save you. It was the action after you realize that there was a ladder there. Acts 2 and 38 is the best ladder that I've ever seen. It's an escape route from the sin that we're in. But faith says, do what it says, repent, be baptized, and filled with the Holy Ghost, because Even with that escape route, if we don't take the escape route, it's no good. In the process of leaving the bondage of Egypt, Israel got trapped at the Red Sea. God told Moses to tell the people, move forward. Tell them to move forward into the problem. Now, we are looking for a solution that avoids the problem completely. But what God is saying is, please move into the problem. Don't you just hate it when God tells you to walk into your problem rather than taking the problem away from us. Not back down or back off, but be bold and move toward that which sometimes we're afraid of. Moses, can't we just build a boat? Can't we do something else for the solution here? You aren't moving into the Red Sea, you are moving into the hands of God. And that's what we have to understand. Okay, if all things work together for good, then we're moving forward, demonstrating our faith that God is going to take care of us. Hallelujah. The hands of God can disguise itself as a major problem. And what God is saying is, how much do you trust me? Move forward. The things that is stopping you, it's then that you see the miracles happen. I need a financial blessing. Well, move forward and pay your tithes. You know? Move forward and do what the Word of God says, because if you don't move forward, you can't possibly get what God wants to give you. There is no time to run from the lion Samson. You need to run to the lion Samson. Run towards the roar, because I'm about to put a powerful anointing on you. And you'll never see the powerful anointing unless you walk towards your problem. It's not about our strength. It's not about our sufficiency. It's about God's power. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And we'll never know of our sufficiency is inadequate until we see the hand of God move and do something miraculous within our life. And that builds our faith. We live in a generation that runs away from their problems or blame somebody else for the problems that we're in. Did God know that Israel was marching towards the Red Sea when they took off? Absolutely. But he had already planned to show himself strong on their behalf, because of the rest of their life, they're going to need to move towards their problem, not go around it or back over it. John 14:2, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If we have his commandments and keep them, another world will show up at the time we have a problem. Verse 22 says this, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Ever have that question? How come we're hearing from God? How come we feel God when we're driving down the road? We're thinking about God, and all of a sudden you're feeling something, and you could tell that to somebody at work, and they couldn't understand it. Verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So it's all about keeping commandments and loving God. And when we keep his commandments and love him, he's going to demonstrate and manifest himself to us. So the reason God shows up at our door and manifests himself to us is because not only do we say we love God, but we keep his commandments and demonstrate our faithfulness to him. And then God responds to us. And it's so natural for us to do exactly the same thing for family and friends. When people show themselves faithful and loving and kind and extend themselves to you, you just want to do something for them. I got a call Monday from someone just asking about my wife and how she was doing, and I can't tell you how much I was encouraged by that phone call. Jesus is saying that the world of religion wants Jesus as Mr. Fix-It. You know, where's the benefits? You know, I wanna do what's right, but I really need a fix. Fix my marriage, fix my finances, fix my body. But God is saying, I want to be more than that to you. I want you to love me, and I want to respond to that love. It's not a matter of, okay, you're the provider, you know? It just doesn't work that way if the husband is just the provider and not the lover, the caregiver, the one who's there all the time. Is he still worthy of all of our love? Even after all of these years, we proclaimed it at the beginning, but we're not proclaiming it as much anymore. Will we still be faithful as we were before our dilemma, or faithful as we were when we first started this walk with God, or is this getting old, you see? And I have to ask myself that. Am I doing this out of routine, or am I doing that because there's a genuine love within me for God? Get me to God. I want to hear his word. I want to worship God. The story in Ecclesiastes 9 and 14 is a very powerful picture. It is a picture of us and our situation. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, please. And verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse number 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, we have to understand that God robed himself in flesh. The only reason that we see God is because of the vessel God allowed himself to be in. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh to be that sacrifice for us, we would never have been able to see God. Nobody could have written about seeing God except he contained a portion of his spirit within a body. And today, people can see God because we're the vessel that God lives in. And so they're able to see us. And they see our character and our morals. And to some, it's attractive. But to many, it's not attractive at all. We're the God vessel, and it's a mirror unto them saying, you know, you need to be just like me. And that's not always fashionable. And so number 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, we would not have known the character of God, except it was in the face of Jesus Christ. And many people will never know the character of God, the principles of God, the morality of God, except they see that in our faces. And many times, the only way that that can be demonstrated is through problems within our life. So people see the problem that I have in my life. Now, how are they going to respond as a confessing Christian, you see? And that's more powerful than you can possibly imagine. How are they going to react? You know, there's no more condemnation to those that walk in the Spirit. I'm not condemned because of what I believe, but there are other people who are condemned around me because of what I believe. Amen. And so we find that They're looking to us. There was a little city and a few men in it, no strength, no ability to save themselves, no defense, an easy target for attack of a large army. The people in the city were behind walls, and a great king showed up, a terrorist of the day. He came to destroy, cause financial problems, cause sickness, cause marriage problems. We're attacked on every side. We don't have enough ability. We don't have enough sufficiency or strength in order to take care of ourselves. The great king represents the enemy of our soul that wants to take us captive, if you will, cause fear in our life, cause us to walk away from the principles because we're not getting what we want. I saw a bumper sticker this week that says, "Recall Santa Claus, I didn't get what I wanted." And sometimes we didn't get what we wanted. We were tricked, we were trapped in trespasses behind a wall with no one able to deliver us from the destruction. But there was somebody inside the city who has got more power than that great king that came against us. Right. Nobody knows his name. Nobody's lifting him up as a solution. A little poor wise man, the Bible says. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If we have the Holy Ghost, then we are greater than the greatest king of the earth, the greatest problem that we have. But Satan is always looking for a weakness in our wall of the city. He watches us and he makes a check and he lists our weakness, and every one of us know what our weaknesses are. And as he did in Samson's life, he saw that Delilah was the weakness, and he used Delilah in order to get to Samson. And so he is watching, watching, watching. He sees what attracts you, and he'll use that which is your weakness and my weakness that we are attracted to, and he'll use that in order to defeat us. Jesus was touched by the feelings of our infirmities, and he has asked us to come boldly onto the throne of grace in a time of need. Would you go back to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 8. It says, "Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment." So what is that saying to the church? You need to always be holy and be under the anointing of God's Spirit. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all of the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labors which thou takest under the sun. And whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So he's saying, you know what? There isn't anything that's more important than keeping yourself holy under the anointing of God, enjoying your family as God allows you to have it, and involving yourself in some kind of work, whether it's in the church or also your employment, because you need to do it with all of your strength, and there is no real satisfaction without those things in your life. Who was the poor wise man in the picture? Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Second Corinthians 8 and verse number 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We've got a God who left the portals of heaven in order to come here and robe himself in flesh and be obedient to the cross so we could have a way of escape from the city that's being attacked. The little poor man in the story is the plan of God and the man of God, Jesus, who by his wisdom delivered the city from the enemy. None of us could save ourselves, but God, in his wisdom, came with a plan, and that plan was to robe himself and be obedient to the cross that we could take that ladder and have an escape. So God is so wise that he outsmarted the enemy himself. Let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse number 6. Verse number 5 is so important. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And now we find out what the mind of Christ was, who being in the form of God, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. At what name? The name of Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So God is so wise that he outsmarted the enemy of our soul and became flesh himself to save us. He died in our place and satisfied divine justice and set us free from the guilt that we have. Ecclesiastes 9 and 15 said, by his wisdom delivered the city. That's what our God did. Can he deliver you? I don't know what your problem is, but I know he can deliver. Take you out of the attack that you're in. Then you must do what Moses told the people to do at the Red Sea. Go forward. Years ago, Brother Putnam wrote a book, and the title of the book was Run to the Roar. And he gave the disposition of what happens in the lion's world kingdom. It's generally the male lion who has this huge roar. And in fact, years ago I did a study, when the lion roars, there's a gland within his mouth that can sense prey a mile away. But he never does anything. He just roars and scares everything into the paws of the female lions who are scattered in a circumference. And he roars and they run in panic right into the hands of the ones who do the damage. And so what he was saying is, you need to run to the roar, or go forward into the problem, because God's already there and he's willing to part the Red Sea or whatever our problem is. Just two more scriptures, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Let's go to verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. You know, from time to time, there are people who try to major in some question that perhaps will never have an answer, and all it does is divide and gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so we are the SWAT team, if you will, of this world. We go into the world, and we do that by gently teaching people, not striving. You know, I've never won anybody to the Lord by saying, well, this is what the scriptures say. I don't know if you don't understand that, or you're not following it, but this is what, you know, it's not going to do it. You got to love people into the kingdom of God. Amen. And then one last scripture, if their musicians would come, 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles, the 16th verse, chapter rather, and verse number 9, very familiar scripture, but what a great scripture it is. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have war. So God wants to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart. And if we've got anything other than that, we'll have war. You know, there's hardly a week that goes by that I'm not attacked by somebody. And yet the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. And if I have a perfect heart, God's going to take care of the situation. And there is no condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit. And so I don't feel badly about that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pray for the people that they just can't see that you're just trying to live for God, but it's an irritation to them from time to time. But if we're gentle, you know, and we're loving, and we just want to give them some information and be a part of their lives, God will do the rest. He'll be the one that releases them. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Do you love him tonight? Amen. Would you stand? Glory to God. We're going to open this altar. Spend a little time tonight, would you? With the one who can take care of all of our problems.